Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Luke, and I've actually changed it slightly. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 23, verse 50, through Luke chapter 24, verse 12. So Luke 23, 50 through Luke 24, 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in the stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come this morning rejoicing and the words we have read, knowing that our hope, our surety, everything that we claim in you is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask this morning, even in incredibly unusual circumstances of being at home, of having to make plans for how we can be safe this afternoon, Lord, we ask that in these moments, our hearts and our minds would be able to focus on your word, that we would find encouragement and comfort and instruction in it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, we are studying Luke chapter 23, and we're going from Luke 23, verse 50, all the way through Luke chapter 24, verse 12, as we celebrate Easter together. And in these verses, we hear the story of the burial of Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 23, and we hear about the first Easter morning in chapter 24. And this is the story of Jesus' followers heading to the tomb in the dark and then finding in the dawn that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. And the reason that I added the end of chapter 23 to our reading this morning is because I really wanted us to get a feel for what those 2 days before the resurrection must have been like for the followers of Jesus. You know, as we read the last few verses of chapter 23, what we find is incredible sadness in chapter 23. We find incredible sadness. Jesus, the Messiah, is quickly buried before the Sabbath day begins, and Jesus' followers are forced to wait if they want to prepare the body for burial, kind of according to their customs. And so the man who healed the lame and made the blind to see and raised the dead was taken off the cross, and he was wrapped in linen and he was placed in a tomb. And they're thinking to themselves, this isn't how this story is supposed to end. This isn't what we thought was going to happen. So the story begins with incredible deep sadness, and it ends with confusion and wonder and even celebration. They're sad. They're incredibly sad because Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, who the entire city of Jerusalem celebrated as the Messiah, is dead. But what we find in this story, as the story progresses, is that even though Jesus should have been dead, and even though he should have been in the grave, he isn't. And the angels who come to announce his resurrection tell his followers that the reason that they are perplexed by the empty tomb is because they had forgotten his words. They had forgotten that Jesus had told them that this would happen. And so they weep and they grieve and they wonder at this empty tomb. And this morning, much like the followers of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday, we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with hearts that are troubled and burdened with sadness. We're sad as we watch our country and the countries around the world struggle to deal with this virus. We're sad that people have died. We are sad that we have been separated from our friends and from our family over the past several weeks. We're sad that we can't gather together in our own church building and hear those words, "He has risen indeed," resound throughout the whole sanctuary. You know, we come to this celebration of the resurrection of our Lord with saddened hearts. And not only are our hearts saddened because of the suffering and the circumstances that come along with this virus, our hearts are saddened by our own sins that are burdening us. Our hearts are saddened by the suffering and the sorrows that follow us through life in a fallen world. You know, we are surrounded by things like death and abandonment and the loss of jobs and stock market crashes and sickness and anxiety and fear and sorrow and all kinds of suffering that comes with life in a fallen world. And Jesus' followers are surprised by the empty tomb. They're perplexed by the empty tomb because they had forgotten his words. And the question for us this morning is this: have we forgotten that we serve a risen Savior? Have we become a people who are frequently characterized by fear and anxiety and sadness? Well, the good news for us this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can still turn sadness and fear and anxiety into celebration. And since we also go through times when we forget that we serve a risen Savior, we need to be reminded of the truth that although Jesus Christ should have been in the grave that Sunday morning, he wasn't. And so this morning, we're going to walk through the passage together. We're going to see how the truth of the resurrection begins to dawn on Jesus' followers. And then we're going to look at three reasons why we can celebrate the resurrection, even in the midst of suffering and sadness. So that's kind of the plan we're going to follow today. This passage takes up the story right after Jesus dies on the cross. And in these verses, Luke introduces us to a new character. I'm going to read those verses again. These are verses 50 through 51. They say this: "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God." As verse 50 begins, Luke introduces us to a man known as Joseph of Arimathea, and Luke tells us some important things about this man. He tells us that Joseph of Arimathea is a member of the council. And here, Luke is talking about the same council that met in the middle of the night and condemned Jesus. He's a member of that council, and we're told that Joseph of Arimathea didn't agree with their decision. And Kent Hughes, one of the commentators, he mentions that it very well could have been that, since other passages record, it was a unanimous vote. Kent Hughes remarks that it's unlikely that he was even present for the vote. It happened in the middle of the night. It was irregular. It was not according to rules. And so Luke goes on to tell us that this man is good and that he's righteous and that he was looking for the kingdom of God. And that's just an incredible description. And we don't want to move past that too quickly. You know, as Luke transitions from the death of Jesus on the cross, he introduces Joseph of Arimathea to us. And then this good man very bravely goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. And I'm going to read those verses again. These are verses 52 through 54. They say this: "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning." As we hear these verses, this is a familiar story to us. As we hear these verses, we need to recognize just how brave he was for doing this. In verse 49, we read that all of Jesus' acquaintances and the women from Galilee, they watched his death from a distance. This was a dangerous time to be associated with Jesus. But this righteous man who was important enough in this city to gain an audience with Pilate, he came and received permission to take the body of Jesus and to bury it. He's kind of aligning himself with Jesus even after his death. And since the Sabbath was quickly approaching, many of the regular customs that they would have done for burial, those things were skipped. as they took him down from the cross and they wrapped him in linen and laid him in a new tomb. And in verses 55 through 56, we read that the women who had watched his death from a distance, the women who had come and followed Jesus from Galilee, they saw where Jesus was buried. It says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." And so these women who, verse 49 told us, had watched the death of Jesus from a distance, they now watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus and bury it. And we're told that they went to the place where they were staying, and they prepared the spices and the ointments, the things that were used for burial. And then they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to Scripture. And they had this plan to go to his tomb as soon as they possibly could. And I'm going to read a description from Kent Hughes. This is how Kent Hughes describes this moment. He says, "Like Joseph of Arimathea, they had no hope. Jesus' death was not only an event, it was a state. In death's grip, decay had begun its work on the body of Jesus, though it did not run its full course. Jesus was dead. All they could hope to do was to further honor his body." Jesus is dead, and the Sabbath is approaching. So the women watch where he is buried, and then they prepare the required spices and the ointments for his burial, and they are going to leave for the tomb as soon as the Sabbath has ended. That's the plan. But here's what happens. Listen to the first four verses of chapter 24. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." So these women who have followed Jesus for some time, they leave as early as they are legally allowed to, as the Sabbath has ended, and they go to the tomb to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And again, I want to share some thoughts from Kent Hughes, because he has some really good, he really describes well the emotions and expectations of these women that morning. He says they were depressed, exhausted, mourning with no hope whatsoever, and according to Mark, fretting over how they would get into the tomb. They did not expect anything except more sorrow. If you take flowers to the cemetery, do you expect to see an empty grave? And if you did see one, would it occur to you that the deceased had risen from the dead? Of course not. So the women arrive at the tomb, and they know that this is where Jesus was buried because they watched it happen. And so they arrive at the tomb, and they find that the stone has been rolled away and that the tomb is empty. And we're told that they were perplexed by this. They were confused. They knew they were in the right spot. And they've gotten here as soon as they possibly could, according to the Sabbath. So how could he possibly have already been moved? So if they are in the right place, then where is the body of Jesus? And into this confusion step two men in dazzling apparel, who we know from the other gospel accounts, these are angels. And Luke tells us about this encounter in verses 5 through 7. So let me read those for us. They say this, "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" The women come to the tomb, but there's no Jesus to be found. And instead, they meet two angels. And like most people who meet angels in the Bible, they drop to the ground. And then the angels ask this question. They ask the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And if they were perplexed before, I can't imagine how confused they were then. You know, what kind of question is that? The answer, of course, is that they weren't seeking the living. That's why they're in a graveyard. But then the angel goes on to say, "He's not here, he has risen." So the answer to the earlier questions about where the body of Jesus could possibly be or who took the body, those questions have been answered. Jesus took his own body when he was raised from the dead and when he left that tomb. And then the angels go on to explain that Jesus is just doing exactly what he said he would do. The angels say, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And we find at least 8 times in the Gospels when Jesus explicitly tells them that he must die and that he'll be raised again. And I just want to read one of those. This is Luke 18, verses 31 through 33. It says this. It says, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen to him, which explains the angel's question, why do you seek the living among the dead? But I love that Luke includes verse 34 in chapter 18. I'm going to read that for us. After Jesus tells them these things, Luke 30, verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So in all of these occasions, when Jesus would tell them that the Messiah was going to suffer and to die, we're told that they didn't get it. And if you remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus starts telling the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to be killed and to be raised on the third day, Peter actually takes him aside and rebukes him. They didn't get it, right? So Jesus told them this was going to happen, but until that moment, no one understood that he meant that he was literally going to die and literally be raised on the third day. And so here in Luke chapter 24, the angels remind them that this day shouldn't be a surprise because Jesus told them that it would happen. And then in verses 8 through 12, we learn that the women remember the words of Jesus, and that they understand them, and that they rush off to tell the others. It says, and they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So in verse 8, we're told that they remembered his words, and now they finally understand these words that I'm sure they probably discussed many times among themselves in the past, trying to sort out what Jesus could possibly mean, because it definitely didn't mean that he was going to die and be raised. So it had to mean something. So now they understand it finally. And verse 9 tells us that they went off and that they told the 11 disciples and they told all of the rest of Jesus' followers who were gathered. And they told them the good news that Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb, but that he had been raised from the dead just like he said he would be. But their response, but listen to the response. Luke tells us that the disciples believe that these are nothing more than idle words. They don't believe them. And who can blame them, right? Who can blame them? This sounds absolutely crazy. Dead people don't rise from the dead. That's been true since Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. But it wasn't true that day when the second Adam conquered death and conquered hell and was raised from the dead. So the disciples dismissed the news that these women bring to them. But Peter goes to the tomb to see what has happened, and he finds the tomb empty. And he sees the grave clothes lying there, and we're told that he leaves the empty tomb marveling. Peter, who denied that he knew Jesus hours ago, he leaves the tomb. And we're told that as he leaves, he's still trying to put these things together. He's trying to put the pieces together to understand what it all means. And so in the midst of their sadness comes the news that Jesus is not dead, but that he has risen. This is the greatest news the world has ever heard. And Luke tells us that some of them respond to this news with celebration. Some of them are perplexed, and some of them dismiss it as idle news. And this morning, in the midst of our sadness, we have been reminded of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the question for us this morning is, how are we going to respond to it? Will we dismiss this as idle reports? Will we marvel at the story while still wondering how it could possibly be true? And, well, before we conclude this morning, I want to give us three reasons as to why we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. So give us three reasons. The first reason as to why we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our faith is not in vain. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our faith is not in vain. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 15 for us. It says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So here we have Paul telling the church in Corinth that if Jesus Christ has not really been raised, if he really hasn't been raised from the dead, then his preaching is in vain and that their faith is in vain. And why does the passage tell us that our faith is in vain if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead? Because the resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. If it's not true, then we haven't been saved from our sins. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then Jesus would be no different than Gandhi or Buddha or Confucius or Socrates. He would be just another dead man who once taught a unique and interesting philosophy on life, and that would be it. So if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith in him was in vain. But in verses 20 through 23 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that this is not the case. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So we celebrate the resurrection this morning because the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that he is the one who is sent into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. And so the good news this morning is that our faith is not in vain because Jesus has been raised from the dead just as he said he would be. So the first reason why we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today is because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our faith in him is not in vain. And then the second reason as to why we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own resurrection. I'm going to continue a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. It says this, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In this passage, Paul tells us that if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then none of us are going to rise from the dead. And why does the resurrection of Christ matter for our own resurrection? Well, Paul tells us. He says that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. And that means that we haven't been forgiven for our sins. It means that we haven't been reconciled to our holy God. And if we haven't been forgiven our sins, then when we die, we will perish. So if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then we would have no hope. We have no hope after death, which is why Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But this is not the case. Listen to what Paul says. I'm going to read another passage of Paul. This is Romans 4, 23 to 25. He says, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Here, Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham being counted to him as righteousness. But Paul goes on to say that our faith will be counted to us as righteousness as we place our faith in the one who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and who was raised for our justification. You know, we're celebrating the resurrection this morning because the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that if we have come to Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance for our sins, then our resurrection is guaranteed in him. And I'm going to read we're going to read another passage. This is John 11, verses 25 through 26. It says this, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" You know, the second reason as to why we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own resurrection. And then the third reason as to why we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that Jesus is ruling and reigning over all things for our good and for his glory right now. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that Jesus is ruling and reigning over all things for our good and for his glory right now. And I'm going to read another passage. This is Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his place now at the right hand of the Father means that we can trust. Now we can trust that he is ruling and reigning over all things for our good and for his glory, even at this very moment. And that is a truth to celebrate, even on our hardest days. That is a truth to celebrate even in the face of sorrow and suffering. It is a truth to celebrate even in the midst of a pandemic. Jesus is not in the grave. He's not in the grave. He is in heaven interceding for his people and ruling over all things. So this morning, we're celebrating the resurrection because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our faith is not in vain. It guarantees our own resurrection, and it guarantees that Jesus is in heaven, ruling over all things. We're celebrating the resurrection this morning because the resurrection proves that the one who called himself the resurrection and the life is exactly who he says he is. And in him, and only in him, we can find forgiveness for our sins and eternal life. And these things are guaranteed by his resurrection. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of your word. Even just reading the story, remembering the story this morning, of all that the resurrection means for our lives. We ask, Lord, that you continue to drive these thoughts home as we continue about our day. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the way you have led us and cared for us. We thank you for the faith you give us. We thank you for all that Christ has done on our behalf. And we pray, Lord. Amen.